This is part two of What is Baptism. We just concluded with Mark chapter 10 and trying to understand some of the connections between John chapter 3, Luke 17, Mark chapter 10, and teaching us about what is the kingdom of God that baptism gives us the ability to enter into and that being born again gives us the ability to see. The conclusion that I have offered is that the kingdom is within us, as Christ clearly teaches in Luke 17. And that unless we receive it, receiving it implies that it comes into us. Unless we receive it in us, like little children, we cannot enter it, which is something we need to do in order. And so that entrance comes by water and spirit, which we are told in John chapter 3. And so in the totality of this, that the thing that God is desiring out of us is a change of the spirit, a rebirth of who we are in our heart, mind, and soul, that we are to love Him with our heart, mind, and soul, which is a clear teaching that Christ taught. You could go to Mark 12, for example, and you can see in 12, 29, 30, and 31, where Christ tells us that the first of all commandments is to hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God is one Yahweh, or one Lord. And that you shall love Him. Love Yahweh your God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, and with all of thy mind, with all of thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, you shall love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And so these teachings come directly out of the law, out of Deuteronomy. You can go to Deuteronomy 10:12 and you can see this exact quote, for instance. And this is no doubt a reference to that New Testament or New Covenant heart set, mindset, strength that we are to receive in ourselves, which is the residence of that kingdom within us. And so as we see all of these things hopefully coming together that we are being asked to love God with, that we are to write upon our heart, we should be coming to an understanding that once we have seen the kingdom and know we need it, we start asking, how do we enter into it? And there was a similar question asked by some men in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where we have talked about in the past, but have not read it yet. So we're going to go there. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to go to verse, let's see here, we'll start a little lower than 38 so that we can get some context, because that's always the best way to deal with it. It says, we're going to go to 36. It says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, or Yeshua, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Yeshua the Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as Yahweh our God has called, or the Lord our God has called. And so in Acts 2:38, when they ask, what shall we do? The answer was repent and be baptized. This repentance and baptism is no different than believe and be baptized. Have faith and be baptized. Out of Mark 16:16, as we have read. So what is it that's being asked in this baptism? What is it that we can be sure of? Now, we've discussed it a few times here, particularly in Mark chapter 10, that when Christ is referencing the kingdom, and he's referencing, can you be baptized with what I am baptized with? What is that baptism that he's asking us? Let's see how the Apostle Paul understood it. the thing that goes into the heart, the actual change. Romans 6:1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin?" Now remember, sin is law-breaking. "That grace may abound? God forbid, or may it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin," law-breaking, "live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Yeshua the Christ were baptized into his death?" Now notice the harmony between what is being talked to us about in Mark 10, baptized into his death, take up your cross and follow me, and other places in the scripture. And what Paul is saying, as many of us as were baptized into Yeshua the Christ are baptized into his death. Wherefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So this baptism is, in effect, an outward sign, I'm going to say, of inward faith. It is a symbolic rising from death to live a new life. But you, in fact, have, as Acts 2:38 just told us, washed away your sins out of obedience. It's not the magic of the water. It is the obedience of the heart, doing exactly what God tells them to do. Wherefore we are buried with him by baptism in death, and like as Christ, we are raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so we also should walk in newness of life. This newness of life is that new covenant lifestyle. The new covenant. The law written in the heart, mind, soul, or inward parts. The forgiveness of sin, which is added to that covenant. So you definitely, if you have not studied anything else through this ministry, what the law of God is, which is, in effect, what is taught to us in the Bible from Genesis to Deuteronomy, and then which is expounded upon by the apostles and prophets, is undoubtedly the law of God. Paul goes on to say, in 6:5, "If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man," that is the old covenant man, that is the man who is condemned under the old covenant, "is crucified with him, that the body of sin," the body of law breaking, "might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin," serve breaking God's law. "For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, and death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Yeshua the Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal," or your fleshly body, your living body, "that you should obey it in the lust thereof." That is a direct command to not break God's law in our mortal body, if we can help it. "Neither yield yourself," that means give yourself up, "as instruments, members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin," unto law breaking, "but yield yourself unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." This is what is being asked for us to give up. We are being asked to give up the flesh and the lusts of the flesh, to mortify it, to kill it, to leave it behind in baptism, to arise in a newness of life, to be servants of God and righteousness, not to be servants of sin. Paul goes on in 16 to say, "Know ye not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants you are to whom you obey, whether it is sin unto death or obedience to righteousness." Obedience of what? Obedience of God's law. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Notice, you have obeyed from the heart. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmities of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness prior to baptism, and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now Paul says many things throughout here, and I've skipped some of the center points here. I don't want you to think, however, that I have skipped that you are not under the law, that you're under grace, though. I did pass over that because I was trying to get to a more pertinent portion of understanding the baptism that we have in Christ, that we are to die to the flesh, live to the Spirit, and that we are to arise in a newness of life. But the point is, when your sins are forgiven, you are not under the law. You are not a lawbreaker. You're not trying to be a lawbreaker, and that Christ is helping the infirmities of your flesh. So you aren't under the law. Even if you are a follower of the law, if you try not to break the law, only those who break the law are under it. Under its yoke, under its burden. It's not burdensome when you love God. It's just part of our life. Jumping down to 6:22, it says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages or the payment of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Yeshua the Christ our Lord." Now I want you to pay special notice to the wage of sin, of law breaking, the wage, the fine, the payment is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And here is where that eternal life is coupled with baptism. But it is not coupled in just the simple acting of getting wet and being baptized. It is coupled in the life that you live now. Water baptism is the putting on of Christ. It's the death of our old man in a renewed life in Christ unto the Father in righteousness. That's the very essence of baptism, that it is spiritual. That the water in the Spirit of John chapter 3, that we are admonished to be born of, so that we can conclude, as Romans 8 then tells us. I want you to read Romans 7 too, if you'd be willing. And I'd like you to look at Mark chapter 10 and draw some conclusions between the two, because they both answer one to another. 6, 7, and 8 of Romans and Mark 10 have a lot to offer you in an understanding, in a holistic understanding. Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation," this is in Romans 8, 1, "to them which are in Christ Yeshua, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit." Remember, we were asked to walk in a newness of life? That is walking after the Spirit. Water and Spirit, entrance into the kingdom. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, as we've talked about in this ministry multiple times, there are two laws. One when you break it, which is punishment. One when you follow it, which is obedience unto righteousness. Those who do not break the law are not in need of the law of sin and death. That's the punishment that comes by it, just like any other law of man that you may know. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh," that's our flesh, "God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit." The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. If Paul has not said that clear enough now, that our baptism is a represented new life of new covenant lifestyle, obedience that happens in the heart, so that we can walk after a spiritual way. Romans 7:14, if you go back and read it, says the law is spiritual, but we are carnal. We are flesh, sold under sin. Under. We are being admonished undoubtedly to follow Yahweh's law, to follow the law of God. As Christians, The new covenant is clear on what its purpose was. The law written in the heart, mind, inward parts. 8:6 goes on to say, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. This is the thing that we have to get rid of. The enmity against God that is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Why? Because we are in the Spirit. How do you know you're in the Spirit? Well, Paul's going to get into that. Paul's going to get into how do you know that you entered by water and Spirit. That baptism that you took by obedience of Spirit was a real baptism. Was an actual conversion of your life. An actual conversion of your heart, mind, and soul. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Remember, you're still alive. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What is the Spirit of Christ? The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of obedience. The perfect obedience and love of God. Christ loved his Father and his Father's law, his Father's ways, and everything his Father said. Christ loved it. We are being asked to love it as well. And if we have not that Spirit in us, it's a fearful thing. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Yeshua the Christ, or Yeshua from the dead, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal body in the Spirit that dwells in you. While you are yet alive in the flesh, you mortify your deeds. You get rid of your sin, nature. You start changing your life and living according to a spiritual law. Romans 7:14. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Born again. Completely reborn. Completely entered. You have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I want to be an heir with Christ. He goes on to say, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You remember what John and James asked? Do you remember what Christ was talking about? He was talking about his suffering. He was talking about giving up the riches of the world, whatever those riches are in your life, being baptized with the baptism he was baptized with. He was talking about suffering with him so that we can be glorified with him, that we can be joint heirs, children of God. Children, he said to his disciples, how hardly is it for a rich man to enter into the kingdom? It's the cross. This cross, the thing the rich man couldn't have, it's the baptism that he wouldn't take on, to die daily, take up his cross. It was the thing that John and James didn't know what they were asking of. The complete life change that had not apparently occurred to some people in the flesh. That this is a thing that had to happen after death. This is a thing that had to happen if you followed Christ to physical death. But he wasn't talking just about physical death. John and James may very well have been willing to die with Christ in Jerusalem as he told them, I'm going to go and I'm going to die and I'm going to rise on the third day. But that doesn't sound so bad. If you know you're going to rise again. What sounds bad is when the rich man recognizes that he has to give up everything to die daily, to take up his cross, and to follow Christ. I hope that you can take away those preconceived notions that you have on what baptism is, that it's an act of the law, that it's this, it's that, and it's things that actually can't save you, that it is just a ritual. I hope that anything that has ever caused you to want to be baptized, that this gives a relevance to it and may even make you want to go back and get in the water again and recommit yourself in the name and the power and the authority of the Word of God in Christ and by His Father and the Holy Purifying Spirit. Baptism has an origins that goes back much deeper than just John the Baptist and Christ. These people were doing something in the water where you can see that there was a washing away, a purification that was taking place, that people came and they had a dispute over purification. It was about baptism. Why John did it and why Christ did it and things of that nature. And many people have speculated that because baptism has its origins in the law, now not too many people put a good study into that it is no longer applicable because the law has been done away with, people would like to believe. Those are the people who don't read what the New Covenant, New Testament actually says, that it is the law in the heart, mind, and soul, which if baptism is part of that law, and Christ has given it a spiritual meaning, or maybe it already had a spiritual meaning, I would venture to say it did, then we may want to go back after we are baptized. Because Christ said, believe and be baptized. You shouldn't have to know the full relevance of it in order to do it. But you could go back and understand it. And that's what this next section of this teaching is about. And hopefully I can get this all wrapped into one more segment. And it's not going to be very long and very drawn out. But there are origins of baptism and where it comes from that I'd like to get into. But I would not like you to get into them and think about them unless you have already come to terms with the meaning and the relevance of the New Covenant. That the New Covenant is the law written on the heart, and that the law of God, as told to Moses, which is God's eternal righteousness forever, that it is something that is in God forever, is part of His morality, that it is to be written in the heart. And so that when you see the kingdom, as we've talked about, and you wish to enter it, write it on your heart, receive it as a little child, and then start to enter therein. If the idea that this is something that has an origin that goes further than Christ, or further than the quote-unquote New Testament scriptures, Matthew, is going to bother you, then go back and read that baptism is actually something that is needed for your salvation, something that's actually needed for the remission of your sins before we get into this. Because there's an origin that goes further back in the law. And that very origin could make you stumble, and I don't want to make you stumble. I want to give this to you from a Christian perspective, that it's not just the washing away of the filth of the flesh as the law gave it to us for, the uncleanness of things we have come in contact with, but it is actually the answering of a clean conscience to God, that there is a new symbolic meaning that washing took on in Christ. So I would ask that you go back and do that study before you listen to the next section of this message, which is going to be part 3. And we're going to conclude here on this section. I surely hope that if you haven't been baptized, that you would go and get yourself wet, that you would call upon the name of the Lord, His power, and His anointing. Wash away your sins. Why tarriest thou?